Such a glorious day, y'all. Woo! I am privileged to read the scripture this morning for you from the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. And the title in the CSB gives it this: A New Creation. Would you stand in honor of God's word as I read these words? For I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the one who dies at 100 years old will be mourned as a young man, and the one who misses 100 years will be considered cursed. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You come to the table, and you notice it right away. The empty chair. Maybe it's the first holiday since someone you love has passed, and the chair is still there. Nobody's had the heart to move it. The place setting is there because it's been the habit to set the place for that person. There's an ache in your heart that good food and small talk just can't quite fill. Or maybe the chair has been emptier longer than that. Maybe the person that you hoped would come home didn't. Or the relationship didn't survive the strain. Or the job fell through. Or your dreams never made it to the table. And maybe there's not even a literal chair. Maybe it's more like a gap you feel in your spirit, in emptiness that follows you like a shadow. There's something that should not be in your life. That sorrow of grief, the anxiety of not knowing what tomorrow will bring, the low-grade fatigue of living in a world that never quite feels settled or safe. If we're being honest with ourselves, most of us have sat at tables like that. We know what this empty chair, whether it's literal or figurative, we know what it feels like. It's the symbol of what's missing, what's broken, what hasn't gone the way that we hoped. The empty chair is a reminder that the world is not as it should be. But what if the story doesn't end there? What if this Easter morning we were invited not just to acknowledge the emptiness, but to witness its undoing? What if God has already begun to fill the empty chairs? What if the resurrection is not just some spiritual idea, but something that truly happened? Something that is the beginning of a whole new creation. That the resurrection of Jesus is only the beginning of the story of resurrection. What if there is a world coming where sorrow is swallowed by joy, where insecurity is replaced by peace, and where death itself is defeated? Well, that's the vision that Carrie Jane just read for us from chapter 65 of the book of Isaiah. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just poetic language. What we heard read is God's promise, spoken centuries before Christ rose from the grave and confirmed on that first Easter morning when the women found the tomb empty. Not empty, no longer filled with despair, but emptied of death and filled with life. Today, this morning, I want to invite you to embrace the reality of the resurrection. Not just as a hope for the future, but as a way of life here, now, today. This morning, we're going to see from the text that because Christ is risen, we are invited to live as people of joy, security, and peace. That might seem like a dream, to be able to live in a world marked by joy, security, and peace. Yet that's what we see in the promise from God. Isaiah begins chapter 65 with a breathtaking announcement. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. In other words, God is doing something so good, so full of life and joy, that it will eclipse the sorrow of what came before. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to Isaiah chapter 65. This Easter morning, Isaiah invites us to lift up our eyes to something radically new. A world remade by God's own hand. As we peer into the empty tomb and listen again to Mary's astonished cry, "I have seen the Lord," we begin to realize that the resurrection is not just an event. It's the beginning of a whole new creation. And the first thing we see in this new creation is joy, a deep, unshakable joy. Let's look at the first three verses of Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. For I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the one who dies at 100 years old will be mourned as a young man, and the one who misses 100 years will be considered cursed. So what's the context here? Isaiah is a beautiful book that one of these days I want to preach through chapter by chapter. But there's a lot of chapters and it'll be a 4-year sermon series. So it's something to look forward to. Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel because it is so often pointing to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So it starts with prophetic statements of judgment, of what's to come, and then the reality of the judgment coming. And then in the end, prophecies of hope, of what is yet to come. So when chapter 65 is being heard by the people of Israel, they have just gotten out of exile. They're living in their new Persian reality, and they're reoccupying Israel. And they go to Jerusalem, and it is a ruins. They left their exile to come home to something that just doesn't feel like home at all. What happened to the temple? What happened to that shining city on a hill? What happened to our heart? And Isaiah here is saying, don't worry about it. A new heavens, a new earth. See, God is not fixing the old world. He is creating a new one from the old world. I've often heard it said, you know, someday God is going to make all things right and it'll be just like the Garden of Eden. Well, I have good news for you. It is going to be so much better than the Garden of Eden. If you remember in Genesis 1, everything is described as good. Creation is good. The creation of humanity is very good. But then sin enters in. More on that in a little bit. In this new garden, in this new paradise, in this new heaven, in this new earth, there will be no possibility for sin. It will be better than that first garden. This is the new world that God is creating. Our God has created. Our God is right now creating, and He will continue to create. He is a God of recreation. He is a God of restoration. This is the beauty of the gospel. And this joy that Isaiah is inviting us into is not just some escapism. It is grounded in the truth and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to be looking at a handful of different passages. And all those passages work together to sing the same song. If we go to Psalm 118, verse 24, we hear a very familiar verse. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This world, this one, is the world that our God has made. And yes, we are living in the shadow of sin and brokenness, but let us not lose sight that God created this world and He created it to be good, and He is still creating, and there is still good from God for us here now. Have you ever had that experience of being on a business trip, or maybe a long vacation, or something that pulled you away from home for a very long time? And you're away, and you get homesick. You're missing the comforts of home. Lisa and I love our bed. It is the most expensive thing we own. And it is a place of great comfort and peace. And we miss it when we are not home. And so then finally, after those days, those weeks, maybe even months, you begin the journey and you get to the front porch and you feel in your pockets and you don't have your keys. And so there's this sense where you're standing there on your porch and you're going, well, I'm home, but it doesn't quite feel like home yet. It's not going to feel like home until you open that door and you walk inside and you sit in your favorite chair. Then, I'm home. That period of time on the front porch, you're home, but you're not home yet. When we're reading Isaiah 65, verses 17 and following, we are seeing a picture of we're home, but we're not home yet. God is still creating, but he has yet to create something that is far greater. So you know the old hymn, "This world is not my home. I am but a stranger here." This world is our home. And God is still working in it. And this passage tells us that he is going to create, not from nothing. He's already done that. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth from this world. And one day, this world that is our home, we're going to be able to get off the front porch. And we're going to be able to walk in and sit in that easy chair and recognize this is home. This is the day that the Lord has made. This day when we can say, Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. I want to point out something else about this day. And to do that, I need to jump to John chapter 20. The traditional Easter text. We are going to be spending most of our time in Isaiah 65, but I have to read these 20 verses from John 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Just an aside, the other disciple is John, who wrote this. And I can't help but think, is John the apostle saying, "I just want to put it out there for the record, inspired scripture, I'm faster than Peter." Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go. Go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Now, I want to preach that entire text as well as Isaiah 65, but I think I'd lose some of you at that point. But what I want you to see, Mary Magdalene's tears. She's weeping. She doesn't understand what happened. Her Savior, his body, it's gone. And then she finds out the truth. And that weeping, when Jesus called her name, when he said to her, Mary, she saw him. And those tears turned to joy. And she clung to him. Resurrection joy, the joy in the reality that Jesus of Nazareth is no longer in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. That joy is personal and relational, and it is abiding. Think about Christmas morning, particularly with young children. The kids get up early. There's excitement in the air, and they gather up all those presents. And it's so much fun, and you're taking all the pictures you possibly can as the wrapping is being tossed this way and that, and the presents are being pulled out, and there's just celebration and tinsel everywhere, like everywhere. And then, Christmas afternoon, it's over. And you're picking up the wrapping, and you're putting away the garbage. And then, sometime in January, for some of us, maybe March or April, we put the tree away. And it's over. Christmas passes. The joy of Christmas morning was real, but it fades pretty quick, and it turns into maintenance. Easter morning, however, today, Resurrection Sunday, it's different. The joy that we celebrate this morning should not fade away this afternoon. It doesn't disappear once all the eggs are found or family goes home. Easter joy is the kind of joy that endures because it's rooted in the reality of the resurrection. It's rooted in the truth of something eternal. The tomb is still empty tomorrow. The tomb is still empty next month. The tomb is still empty throughout the year. We celebrate this morning by saying, do it with me now, he is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. We celebrate that and we cry that out this morning, but we can and should cry that out in May, in June, in August, in November, in December, because the tomb is still empty. Jesus Christ is still alive. The new creation that began on that first resurrection morning is still unfolding right now. Mary's tears becoming joy is a moving visual of the text that we're looking at this morning in Isaiah 65, verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. But resurrection life is more than just a joyful moment. It's a stable future. Isaiah doesn't stop with singing and laughter. He shows us a people who are secure, who are settled, and are no longer striving just to survive. In a world where everything can feel temporary and uncertain, God promises that resurrection ushers in a life where nothing is wasted and no one is uprooted. We are totally secure. We have security in the risen Christ. Listen to verses 21 through 23. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. The text says, they shall no longer labor in vain. If you remember Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the world. And then there is a curse on the ground that is going to bring forth thistles and briars. And what was once easy in the garden, getting food, is now going to be done by the sweat of your brow. And creation itself is going to fight against you. this future hope. We shall not labor in vain. God is undoing the futility of the fall. He is recreating and giving us life. It is never God's plan for people to suffer under oppression. When we read the prophets over and over again, we see that the oppressed must be set free, and that the coming Messiah is going to undo the bonds of oppression, and the captives shall be free. The text says they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall not labor in vain. As Christians, we can grow weary of obeying the prophetic call to labor against injustice, because every time I open my news app on my phone, I see more injustice, not just around the world, but in my own backyard. And it can be exhausting. Our text this morning reminds us that God's promises are true. We can celebrate the small ways that we can be involved in the work of feeding and sheltering and laboring with God to minister to those who are poor, oppressed, homeless, those who need relief. This text gives us a picture through the resurrection of a future where loss no longer defines our work as families, but there can be fruit. The passage that Mike read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. Robin Williams said that in the Dead Poets Society that our future hope is that we will be food for worms. If that's true, then all of our efforts should be pitiable, because they will not last. We, because he has risen, our hope is secure. It is described that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits, that there are many more resurrections to come, and those are our resurrections. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we have hope. If we didn't have the resurrection of Jesus, we would have no hope. But the beauty of the gospel is this one, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was no mere man. He was also fully God. And he lived a life that was in defiance of the fall, where every single one of us live lives that are marked by falling short, by sin, by disappointment, by frustration. Jesus' life was one that was lived without sin. And he, who was fully man and fully God, went to the cross. He died to atone for our sins. What does that mean? He died so that our sin might be placed upon him, so that the judgment of God would be on his bearing our sin on our behalf. And that when we stand before God because of the work of Jesus, God sees not me, he sees his Son. This is the gospel, that we have new life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything that he's done. Lisa and I are looking at our finances right now, and we're working out, okay, how can we set aside savings? We need to be saving money for a new house fairly soon. We need to be saving up. So as I'm working, I'm saving. You could say that I'm earning my savings. Well, when my father passed away, he left behind an inheritance for me. I did nothing to earn that inheritance. I just received it, and it was a significant blessing. This is what God does for us through Jesus Christ. He does something for us that we had no part of. We have inherited new life in Christ, not because of your good works, but because of who Jesus is. This is the gospel. This is what he is the first fruits of. This resurrection is a picture of our future. There is a harvest yet to come that we will be a part of. Another verse from Psalm 118, verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." Our security is not in our self-preservation. Our security is in God's power to save. I invite you to reframe your work, your parenting, any service that you do, reframe it in light of eternal fruitfulness. That God is going to be doing something in you, through you, and in spite of you in his new creation. We can be agents of this already and not yet. If we submit to the Holy Spirit, there are so many ways that we can do this, but one suggestion, caring for the refugee, for the oppressed, is something that we see over and over again in Scripture. And this community garden that we have at the side of the church is not just so that we can grow beautiful things and we can appreciate flowers as a church. It's there so we can minister and give to the refugee community. Imagine these who have gone through this lengthy process because they cannot safely stay in their home countries to be able to come here to live in safety and being approved to come, and they come and they have nothing but the shirt on their back. In that instability, our prayer is with this community garden, with the limited funds that they have, they can use those funds for other things because we can provide for them food that they need. You can be a part of that through service. This coming Saturday, we're having a work day. We're working out some of the logistics. It's possible that there will be a pancake breakfast beforehand. So bribery and maple syrup always works. But we can come in the morning, enjoy a time of fellowship, and then we can serve together in the garden. And if you're saying, Stenerik, I don't think I have it in me to work in the garden, that's okay. We have chairs. And we need moral support. So your presence there is gift enough and service enough. But that is just a small way that we can enter into this already and not yet. This doing work with eternal fruit. So we see from the text there's joy. We see from the text there's security. And as if those weren't enough, Isaiah closes with something our world desperately longs for. Peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but the active presence of wholeness, of shalom. A world where the wolf and the lamb feed together, where death and danger no longer define our days. And this peace, like everything else in Isaiah's vision, flows from the risen Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. So let's look at these last couple of verses, verses 24 and 25. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. Before they call, I will answer. This speaks of a restored intimacy with God. The wolf and the lamb lying down together, that which was once conflict will become harmony. This is a miracle. This is something that only God can do. This is something that the resurrection is giving us a picture of. Going back to that text in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ's resurrection ushers in a kingdom of peace, one that is so complete, death itself will be unable to disrupt it because death will finally be defeated. Going back to that passage that I read from John 20, the next verse, verse 19. When it was evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. Remember, the doors were locked. This is already impressive enough. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, his very first words to his disciples, the risen Christ, peace be to you. The resurrected Christ brings peace as the first word to the disciples. Have you seen those children's books where the animals are all portrayed? And sometimes it's a story about a zoo, or maybe it's actually a story about Revelation chapters 20 and through 22. This beautiful picture of the resurrection where you see the animals together. This picture, which is science fiction at the moment, will be the harmony of all creation. Those children's books illustrate the shocking beauty of predator and prey in perfect harmony. So as we think about this message of peace, we need to be, if you go back a couple of weeks to the sermon that I preached, we need to be agents of reconciliation. Resurrection peace is not just internal, it's missional. We are to be agents of the peace of Jesus Christ to a world that is in desperate need of peace. So ask yourself, as I'm asking myself, where in my life, what relationship is God inviting me to live out resurrection peace? What is that conflict that I need to resolve? Where is that forgiveness that I need to stop withholding? Where is that coldness that needs to become warmth? Think through that and be an agent of peace in your own life as we celebrate the joy of being able to get off of the porch and into the living room. As we look at the already of that already and not yet equation. Some of us, I just want to acknowledge this, have experienced loss in this past year. The hardest Easter sermon I ever preached on the resurrection was the one immediately after my brother had died. My brother who did not know Jesus. Well, he knew of him, but he hated him. And it was very difficult to preach on the joy of the resurrection when I'm reflecting on my brother. I want to take a moment to acknowledge that the resurrection promise, despite its comforts, does not erase the pain of the empty space on the pew. We are called to mourn, but not as those without hope. God truly cares about our individual grief, and we see that in our passage this morning. God promises that the suffering is not going to last, and God's deeper promise is this: before they call, I will answer. Think of a time in your life. You might have to take some time this afternoon sitting on that easy chair, reflecting. Think of a time in your life where God answered your need before you called out for his aid. It's happened in all of our lives, likely multiple times. Before we had the opportunity to even bring it to God in prayer, he's answered the prayer that we have not even uttered. Before they call, I will answer them. Take the time to write that memory down. Write that memory down as a prayer, thanking him for stepping in before you even asked. And then save that prayer. Save it for the future. It can serve as a reminder, as a soothing balm in a season of future suffering. God truly cares. So, what do we do with Isaiah's vision this Easter morning? We can't just stand here and admire it. We need to step into it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only our hope for the future, it's our invitation for today. Because he lives, we can walk joyfully. We can live securely, and we can labor for peace. Friends, the stone has been rolled away. The new creation has already begun. Will you live in it? All of these passages, from Isaiah to Psalms to 1 Corinthians to the Gospel of John, they all are echoing a single truth. Christ is risen, and nothing will ever be the same. Because Christ is risen, we can embrace the new creation life he offers, marked by joy, security, and peace. Psalm 118 invites us to rejoice. Isaiah 65 painted a picture of the new creation. 1 Corinthians 15 anchors our hope in the victory of Jesus Christ. And John 20 shows us how resurrection meets each of us personally. I just want to highlight one last time, John 20, 16. Jesus says, Mary, in the same way, he has called and is calling each of us by name into this resurrection world. Some of us hear that call and our hearts are refreshed and we feel that joy, we feel that peace ever so briefly that can only be ours because of him. But some of you may be hearing that call for the first time this morning. And if that's the case, he's calling. This gospel is not for others, it's for you. It's a personal call to a personal relationship. Let's all of us embrace the joy, rest in the security, and work for the peace of God's new creation. Heavenly Father, this Resurrection Sunday, we stand amazed at your love for us, at the mercy that you've shown us. We acknowledge that life now is not what it should be, that we live in a world that is broken and seeking. You have provided us with the answer through your Son. May we be agents of reconciliation to a world longing for peace. That peace that passes all understanding only comes through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, we remember his resurrection, not as something that happened 1,993 years ago, but as something that has present effects because the tomb is still empty, the Son still lives, and our hope is vibrant. Comfort us in our mourning. Remind us of the joy that we can have through the Son, the security that we have by the Spirit, and the call to be agents of peace. Because one day, death will finally be defeated. Tears will be no more. And we will live in the fullness of what it means to say, Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen.